Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll begin here this morning. And Ephesians is a wonderful book. At one time I said, and I still believe this, I believe it's one of the most important documents that's ever been written. It reveals so much about the redemptive work of Christ. It's basically divided up into two parts, this letter to the church at Ephesus. The first three chapters deal with positional truth, who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ, what we can do in Christ. The last three chapters deal with more temporal elements, you know, how to apply who we are and what we have. And it deals with basic relationships and things that we can all practice in life. But in the second part of this letter to the Ephesian church, Paul the Apostle deals with relationships, how husbands should relate to their wives and wives to their husbands, how all of us should relate to our employers if we have a job, how we should relate to our children and how children should relate to their parents. And in chapter 6, he goes into great detail about how all of us should relate to the devil. And he says in verse 10, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devils." And so I'm going to give you some practical tools this morning about how to stand against adversity, how to stand when the enemy attacks, and what practical things you can do. And so we'll begin in Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll begin with verse 10. And I'm just going to give you some basic information as a beginning, and then I'm going to show you a model that you can use to put these principles into practice. Notice Ephesians 6:10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high or heavenly places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able," if you have a Bible, underline that phrase, "that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith," here's that phrase again, I want you to underline it, "ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Now, there's a lot of information in these nine verses that we just read. But suffice it to say, Paul is sharing with the body of Christ the tools necessary to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, let's break this down a little bit so that you have a good understanding of what is being conferred here, what information is being relayed. He's saying, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand or withstand against the wiles of the devil. Now, let me share this with you. The word devil is not Satan's proper name. The word devil is what he is and how he operates. The word in the Greek is diabolos, and it literally means slanderer. Or one who, if you break the word down, one who penetrates and separates. Keep that in mind. Slanderer, diabolos. So that we can stand against the wiles. The word wiles is the Greek word methodia. And the word methodia is root from which we get the word method. And it literally means a road traveled. And it has an element of someone who travels a road and lies in wait or hides along the roadside to ensnare you, to trap you. Now, here's the wonderful thing. The devil has used the same methodia for thousands of years. He has not changed. He's not doing anything new. Are you with me? Well, consequently, the way to victory has also not changed. It is established, it is powerful, and it still works thousands of years later. And so when you understand how he operates, then you're less likely to fall victim to his stuff. Are you with me? Now, why in the world would Paul write this to a bunch of Gentiles? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers. You know, there are some people who don't believe that Satan's real. There are some people who don't believe in demons and evil spirits. And, you know, that's fine. Jesus believed in them because he knows they're real. In fact, the Bible says all things were created by him and for him. And that includes dominions, principalities. And so Jesus was involved in the creation of the heavens and the earth. He understands how the system works. And so in order for us to live a life that is pleasing to God, number one, we must understand who the devil is and how he works. And you'll find him working all throughout human history. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why do bad things happen? Well, for the most part, it's because he's still on the earth. And there are some people who go to an extreme and they become confused. And you know, I've had people say to me, well, I've lost faith. I said, well, why'd you lose faith? Well, you know, because bad things happen. Well, you don't have to blame God because bad things happen. If you read the narrative, if you read the instruction manual, it'll tell you why bad things happen. Amen. But what Paul is sharing with the church at Ephesus and you is how you can stand against it when the enemy attacks you. And he will attack you. You might say, well, Pastor Young, you know, life is good. Things are going great. Hold on to your seat. There will come a time when you need this information. And so I'm going to share some very practical points with you so that you can stand in those times of adversity. Now, there were two phrases that I asked you to underline. That you may be able. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And take the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. There is no question in our minds about God's ability to change things. But that is not the issue in this narrative. It's not about God. It's about you. So often I run into people who say, well, Pastor Young, God is able. That's not the issue. What about you? God's not the one being attacked right now. It's you. Well, God is able, Pastor. Yeah, that's fine. We know He's able, but what about you? What are you doing? How are you going to overcome? In other words, there are some things that we have to do. There are some things that we have to put into practice if we want to withstand. It's not going to happen just because you're a Christian. It's not going to happen just because you go to MGCC. Are you with me? It's going to happen because you took the tools that God provided and used them. And so this is information that we have to know. Now, I'm not going to come at this from a standpoint where I go into Ephesians chapter 6 and break down every piece of the armor of God, tell you what it means, and tell you how to use it. I'm not going to do that this morning. I'm going to tell you a story that happened thousands of years before Paul wrote this narrative. And I'm going to show you from that story how Satan operates and how you can put these tools into practice. Amen? Turn with me in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. And here is a very descriptive account of a battle that was fought between a giant and a little teenage boy. And this little teenage boy put into practice some of the things that Paul shared thousands of years later by the Holy Spirit and defeated this giant. 1 Samuel chapter, let's go to chapter 17. Let me show you something here. I love the Word of God. It is so thorough, so intricate, so powerful. Notice something here. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now, we'll start at verse 1. I want to show you something. 1 Samuel chapter 17. If you got it, say, I got it. Okay. Notice verse 1. Now, the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shocho, which belongs to Judah, and pitched between Socho and Azekah and Ephes-Damon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and the battle, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. And there was a valley between them. Now, this is important for one main reason. This was not a little petty border dispute. The Philistines had invaded Israel, and they were standing on Israeli territory. And this points out one fact that has never changed about Satan. He will always endeavor to intrude upon what belongs to you. In other words, he's coming for your stuff. Whether it be your health, whether it be your family relationships, whether it be your finances, or whether it be something in your life that will cause you such a distraction that you'll be persuaded to just give up and let him have it. He will never fight you over inconsequential things. He always comes for what's yours. It's important that you understand what belongs to you and that you be determined to hang on to it. Are you with me? I mean, Israel could have just said, well, you know, they've taken Azekah, let's let them have it. No, don't let the enemy take your stuff. You with me? Don't let the enemy take your stuff. I'm often reminded of events that happened. You know, there's an old saying, if you don't understand history, you're bound to repeat it. Back in the 1930s, when Adolf Hitler had persuaded the Prime Minister of England that, oh, we're cool, we're not a threat. You know, we're not going to hurt anybody. And I think it was Neville Chamberlain had made the mistake of saying that, you know, oh, they're good guys. This is my paraphrase. Then he turns around and Hitler invades Poland. Just takes the whole thing. just took it. And then the Allies realize, uh-oh, we got a problem. This guy has ambitions beyond his own borders. Well, I have news for you. Satan has ambitions beyond his own borders, and it's your life. And so he will never challenge you over something inconsequential. He wants what's yours. You got that? You must be determined you're not going to let him have it. This is not a border dispute. This was an invasion. They'd already taken Israeli territory. Now, let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 17. I love this story. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Notice verse 4. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and there one bearing a shield went before him. Now, picture this guy. This guy, and if you use the measurements that were given And written here in 1 Samuel, a cubit is the distance between your elbow and the tip of your middle finger. It's about 18 and a half inches. And so this guy was 6 cubits and a span, which is the different distance between the thumb and the tip of the little finger. He was over 9 feet tall. That's a big dude. Everybody say big dude. 9 feet tall. He had a coat of mail, which was sort of like a poncho made out of metal, like a chain link fence. This thing weighed 125 pounds. All right? His poncho weighed 125 pounds. He had greaves of brass from his knee down to his ankle. His spear was so big it looked like a weaver's beam, very long. The head of the spear, the metal part, you know, that goes into you if he threw it at you, weighed 15 pounds. This dude was huge. And he had a man who walked in front of him who held his shield. He was grotesque. He was foul. He was huge. And so watch what happened. Verse 8. And he stood and cried to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine?" Notice this. "And you servants to Saul. Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall you be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." Notice the reaction of Israel's king and their armies. When Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, here's the number one tool that Satan will use when he attacks you or comes against you or endeavors to invade your life in some form or fashion and take what's yours. Number one, he will try to do it by intimidating you. In other words, presenting circumstances that you seem to look at and the circumstances tell you there's no way you're going to get out of this one. This is overwhelming. Have you ever wondered why police departments develop SWAT teams? Do you know where that began? The first SWAT team began in the 1970s in Los Angeles. And the first time they used SWAT tactics was when they raided a compound of the Black Panthers in LA. Because they knew the Black Panthers were armed and were willing to fight. And so they decided they would come in with overwhelming force. Well, when they launched an attack against the Black Panther headquarters in L.A., and you know, I'm just telling you where SWAT teams came from. This is not pro or anti-Black Panther. Who cares? But when they attacked the place, these dudes had machine guns. Several police officers were wounded. The gun battle raged for most of the day, and they realized what force they thought they had that was overwhelming was not enough. In other words, the guys inside were shooting back. And so police departments developed this model after the Los Angeles Police Department, and when a SWAT team endeavors to take somebody down now, the reason they have the armored truck and all the armor and the helmets and overwhelming force and snipers is they want to come in with so much force that when you see what's arrayed against you, you don't want to fight. You give up. And you say, "Whoa, hey, I'm coming out." Okay, don't shoot me. I'm coming out. Now, that didn't begin with the police department in Los Angeles. Satan's been doing that for thousands of years. And just as he did with Israel, he endeavors to do with you, he will present situations to you that seem overwhelming. And the reason he does that is he wants you to quit. He wants you to surrender. He wants you not to fight. I know there's bad diction, but you got the picture. He wants you to surrender before the battle ever begins. I think it was Dwight Eisenhower said during World War II, he said, you know, many times, in spite of all of our plans and all of our strategies and all the things that we've designed to win the battle, he said, there's a moment in time where certain decisions are made, and if the wrong decisions are made, the battle will sway one direction or the other. And I think it was Dwight Eisenhower who said, many times the battles are won or lost before they ever begin. They're won or lost before they ever begin. You have to be determined as a Christian that you're going to hang on to what belongs to you, number one. Number two, never be intimidated by the enemy. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what it sounds like. I don't care what happened. Keep what belongs to you. And I'll show you how David did that. Now, Satan uses the same wiles, methodia, today. When Goliath presented himself before King Saul and the armies of Israel, he challenged them, give me a man that we may fight together. If you whip me, we'll be your servants. But if I kill you, you will be our servants and serve us. He did this twice a day for over 40 days. Come down into that valley, presented that challenge. And you'll find that every time the Israelis heard it, fear came. Listen, one of the primary weapons that Satan uses is fear. The Bible says over 325 times, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not. You never, ever have to be afraid of anyone or anybody or anything. I don't care who said it. Don't allow fear to come into your life, because fear will paralyze you. Fear will paralyze you. And that's what he does. He endeavors to paralyze you so you don't fight back. That's the bottom line. He wants to present an overwhelming circumstance that seems so overwhelming that you don't fight back. You need to have the attitude of a fighter. Amen? Now, I'll sort of truncate this a little bit. You know, Goliath even went so far as to challenge Israel's manhood. He'd come down there, give me a man that we, isn't there a man over there that could come and fight with me? You know, in essence, in a left-handed way, he's calling them sissies. Isn't there a man that could come and fight me? And they were all afraid. And it says they were dismayed and lost their courage. That's what it means to be dismayed. That means mentally they've given up, courage left, and they're just afraid. Then along comes a little shepherd boy named David. David had been out tending his father's sheep, and his father sent him to go look after his brothers, but David had the heart of a servant, and he was raised that way. And so his father said to him, I want you to take this bread and take this cheese, and I want you to go find captains of certain divisions. Give them the bread. Find other men in authority. Give them the cheese. And, you know, do that. And then go check on your brothers and see how they're doing. And so while David was down there, Goliath made one of his twice daily trips and put forth that challenge, and David heard him. And let's pick the story up. And we'll go to verse 24. Go to verse 23. 1 Samuel 17:23. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the men, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that's come up? Surely to defy Israel as he come up. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich him with great riches and give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. That simply means no taxes for the rest of your life. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that kills this Philistine and takes away this reproach from Israel? For who is, this is an important fact, for who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that kills him. And when his older brother heard what he said to the man, his older brother got angry against him and said, What'd you come down here for? With who did you leave the house with and the sheep in the wilderness? You're a prideful young man and naughty of heart, for you came down that you just wanted to see the battle. Well, there was no battle. They were afraid. And David said, What have I done now? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. Well, eventually David's words got to Saul. Verse 32, And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said to Saul, Your servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and killed him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and I killed him and I slew him. Your servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. David said, Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. Now, here are several things that we need to make note of. Number one, David heard the same words that Saul and Israel had been hearing for 40 days. But rather than respond with fear, he responded with faith. Heard the same thing. Saw the same thing. Many times in life, it's not what you face that determines whether you win or lose. It's your attitude about it. You with me?
Yep.
Same giant, same words. Didn't faze David. Now, why wasn't David afraid? Number one, here's tool number one you can use in standing against the enemy. Or if you want another way to put it, how to kill your Goliath. Number one, know your covenant with God. Notice David said, Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Now, what in the world does Goliath's anatomy have to do with it? Everything. David knew that he and Israel had a covenant with God that was based on circumcision, the shedding of blood. God had commanded Abraham, Every male child among you shall be circumcised. What was that? A sign of covenant. And God had made promise to Abraham that he would protect him. When his enemies came against him one way, they'd have to flee seven ways. In other words, God had promised Israel, I have your back because we have covenant through blood. Goliath was not circumcised. He had no covenant with God. In other words, God was not on his side. God was on our side. And God has obligated himself to protect me and allow me to win in a fight like this. And David's attitude was this. Goliath, you have no covenant. You don't stand a chance. You are in a hopeless situation. Because I represent the Lord God Jehovah. And He'll back me up. But Saul and Israel were so consumed with what they saw and what they heard, fear had caused all of their courage to sort of leak out of their toes. And so David said, Hey, lion came and took one of my sheep, killed him. Bear came, tried the same thing, killed him. He's going to be just like one of them. Number one, you got to know your covenant with God. Now we'll touch on that a little bit later. Here's the second thing you need to see. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Let's flip over to verse 41. I want to show you practically what David did. You can do the same thing. And the Philistine came on and drew near to David, and the man that bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, a kid, ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Now, listen. Remember who we're dealing with. Paul wrote and said, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." The word devil, diabolos, slanderer. Do you know what Satan's main arsenal consists of? It's not arrows, bombs, bullets, and guns. It's words. It's words. And he will present himself in such a way that these words, if you're not careful, will penetrate your thought life and get inside you and cause you to be afraid. The first thing David did was when he went down there, Goliath began to speak to him. And notice what he said. "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I'll give your flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." That is Satan's main arsenal. Thoughts, ideas, suggestions. It's important that we know how to respond properly. Because these things happen to us all. A situation will present itself and you'll have that thought. See there? They're going to be bound up like this for the rest of their life. No, that's a lie. What does God's word say? Or you get a bad report from the doctor. Well, see, the doctor said this. Well, no. What does God's word say? Or you face a situation in your life and you realize you got to say, "Oh my goodness." And then the enemy starts talking to you. Well, see there, you're going to retire. You're not going to have anything. No. What does God's word say? Don't give up so easy. Are you with me? Words. Here's something that I learned a long time ago. When I studied the book of Job. And we all know what happened to Job. The terrible trial that this man went through. And God wasn't playing parlor games with his life. But when the enemy attacked Job, and it was the enemy, by the way, because the Bible says that, you know, God was meeting with the sons of God upon the earth, and Satan came in among them. That meeting didn't take place in heaven, it happened on the earth. See, when Satan was kicked out of heaven, his access was revoked. Amen? Now, Alonzo, tell me this. You just retired from the city, from the water department. I bet you had an ID badge that allowed you access. But when you retired, what'd you lose? That access. They love you. You're a great guy. But you can't get back up in there anytime you want to. Don't tell anybody. We won't tell anybody. We won't tell anybody. But normally that's what happens. You retire from a place, they give you a watch, kiss you on the neck, and say, "Give me your keys." Your access is revoked. Satan's access was revoked from heaven. And so the Lord is having a meeting with angels, the sons of God upon the earth, and Satan came in among them. And here's more validity as to where he is. And the Lord said, "Where'd you come from?" And he said, "Walking up and down in the earth and going to and fro in it." He wasn't in heaven. This is on the earth. And the Lord said to him, "Have you considered my servant Job?" You got to know the language. In Hebrew, what he literally said to Satan was, "Have you set your heart upon my servant Job?" Job had a bullseye on his back. And when Satan came into that meeting, God knew it. "Have you set your heart upon my servant Job?" This meeting took place on the earth. But when Satan left that meeting and attacked Job, notice this, pay attention to this. He did it in such a way. The attack was swift, it was severe, it was horrific. Here's something you have to remember. The devil don't play games, and he don't play fair. Job's employees were killed. His stuff was stolen. His children were killed. But in every instance, Satan left one man alive to bring the bad news. Words. And they come running down to Job's place and says, "Oh, you know, I was down there tending the sheep, and the Sabians fell upon the sheep and killed all the servants with the sword and took all the sheep. And I alone am escaped to tell thee." And while he's yet speaking, here comes one more guy running behind him. And says, "You know, the Chaldeans made off with your camels, killed all the servants, stole all the camels, and I'm the only one left alive to tell you." And while he's speaking, here comes another guy running, saying, "Oh, the fire of God fell from heaven." And well, it wasn't God. That was his assumption. Fire of God fell from heaven and did this, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And then here comes somebody else while he's talking. "A great wind came out of the north and blew the house in. All your kids are dead, and I alone am escaped to tell you." Satan always leaves somebody alive to bring you the bad news. Because his arsenal consists of words. He's a slanderer. Thoughts, ideas, suggestions. It's a powerful story. And so you have to be willing to make a decision that you're going to respond in faith. You're going to respond according to what God has said, and not according to what you hear based on what happens in your life. Amen? David, Saul, and Israel all heard the same thing. Saul and Israel responded with fear. David responded in faith. And he says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" In other words, he has no defense against God. God's on my side, and I will take him out. Now, notice what else David did. Here's the second tool that you can use. Number one, you got to know your covenant with God. Number two, notice verse 45. "Then said David to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day will the Lord deliver you into my hand, and I will kill you, take your head from you, and I will give your carcass and the carcass of every Philistine today to the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord doesn't save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he'll give you into our hands.'" Here's what I want you to see. David said to the Philistine. In other words, David talked to him. It's important that you realize your words have power. When circumstances and situations arise against you in life, you need to talk to them. This is where that statement comes from. Never run at a giant with your mouth shut. You better put God's word in your mouth and talk to the situation. Oh, we just love to talk about trouble. We just love to talk about what we're going through. We just love to get on the phone, "Oh, girl, did you hear what happened to me this week? You know, they told me this, they told me that, I'm doing through this, or my kids are involved in that." You know, and just, we love to talk about it, talk about it, talk about it, talk about it. When what we should be doing is talking to it, talking to it, talking to it. Tell it what God's word says. Tell it what the covenant says. Have you ever wondered why Jesus had that conversation with the tree in Mark chapter 11? He did that for a reason. Jesus is not some environmental terrorist, you know, where he spoke to the fig tree and said, "No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever." And the thing heard his words and died. Well, if you read that account, it says Jesus answered and said to it, "Wait a minute, how can you answer a tree? Trees don't talk. Not where I grew up. They don't have lips, they don't have tongues, they don't have the ability to form words." Well, if you think about it, that same tree that had no lips and no tongue, when Jesus spoke to it, heard his words and died. Fig trees don't have ears. The fact of the matter is the circumstances of life speak to us each and every day. How do we respond? We need to respond with faith. We need to respond with the Word of God. When a situation arises in your life, find out what the Word of God says and begin to talk to it. Talk to it. And Jesus proved that out when his disciples said, "Hey, the fig tree you cursed is withered away." He said, "Have faith in God." And then he said this, "Whoever will say to this mountain," he's talking about talking to things. Talking to things. Everybody say things. Talking to things. "Whoever says to this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, he'll have whatever he says." What you say makes a difference. What you say determines the outcome. What you say is the difference between victory and defeat. Never run at a giant with your mouth shut. Put the Word of God in your mouth and start saying the Word of God. Quit talking about your trouble. Start talking to it. You with me? This is the biblical pattern. David did it. Jesus did it. And if you're going to win, you'll have to do it. Amen? But God is able, Pastor Young. Not about God. It's about you. God's not in the thick of the fight. You are. Now, he's there with you. But if you use the tools, you'll win. Amen? So number one, know your covenant with God. Number two, say it. Talk to it. Not about it. To it. Well, Pastor Young, that don't make sense. It's not sense. It's faith. Well, what's my family going to say? Who cares? Who cares what your family thinks? You know? Well, my friends will think I'm nuts. They already think you're nuts. They really do. They already think you're nuts. May as well validate it. You may as well validate it. You know? And because they think you're a little squirrely anyhow. Okay. Let's look at the next thing David did. All right. Notice verse 48. "And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to beat David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And he put his hand in his bag and took from thence a stone and slung it, smote the Philistine in his forehead, and the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face on the earth." He dropped dead. In other words, David acted on what he said. He acted on what he believed. Fred Price has a simple definition of faith. Faith is acting on God's word. In other words, we need to act like, listen to me carefully, we need to act like God's word is true. We need to act like it's true. Okay? So here's another illustration that'll help clarify this point for you. The Bible tells us, you know, to forgive those who've done wrong to us. Well, you know, Pastor Young, I just, every time I see him, the hair stands up on the back of my head, and I just don't want to be around him. Well, you need to act like they never did anything to you. Just act like they never did anything to you. You know, that's faith. Well, but they hurt me. That's okay, protect yourself, but act like it never happened. If it never happened, how would you greet them? If it never happened, how would you respond? If it never happened, how would you treat them? Well, it did happen. I know, but we're talking about faith now. All right? Forgive them, love them, act like it never happened. Amen? Now, your flesh doesn't want to go that way, but you're living by the Spirit now, not the flesh. So you can respond that way. So you need to act on God's Word. All right? You pray about a situation, believe that you receive. Just believe that the answer's there and come through. Act like it never happened. See, David talked to the Philistine. He understood his covenant with God. And when the opportunity presented itself, he ran at it. took that sling and that stone. That stone went into Goliath's forehead. He fell flat on his face. And the rest of the story, David went up to Goliath, took his own sword, and beheaded it. Cut his head off. And then went back to the Israeli lines. And the Bible says this, with the head of the Philistine in his hand. In other words, he had a tremendous testimony. You know that guy who was woofing at us a little while ago? Been woofing at us for 40 some days? Talking about how he's going to kill us? Well, here he is. Amen? God will always give you a powerful testimony so that you can share it with others and they too can be encouraged. Now, let me wrap this up for you. Number one, we've got to know our covenant with God. Number two, we've got to talk to these issues, not about them. We've got to act on what we believe, and then we got to receive it. You know, God will give you an opportunity to have victory. You've got to open your heart to receive, and then testify about it. Tell it. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, I want to show you how God views the situations that we have to deal with in life. And I'll show you His plan and His purpose. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And if you study the New Testament, you'll find that if there's one guy who encountered trouble consistently, it was the Apostle Paul. Don't make the mistake of thinking that trouble or lack thereof is an indicator of you being in or out of the will of God. There are some people who have this immature belief system that says, as long as everything's cool and I'm not experiencing any trouble, I must be smack dab right in the middle of the will of God. Well, you may not. It just depends on what the Word of God tells you to do and what the Holy Spirit leads you to do on the inside. But nobody experienced more trouble in ministry than Paul the Apostle. This guy, every time you turn around, he was persecuted, he was beaten, he was shipwrecked, he had dangers of robbers. I mean, he had riots. There are times he went into temples and had riots, and they had to come and rescue him. People tried to kill him. Now, you'd think with a guy, I mean, shipwrecks, all these things. And most people think, well, something bad's happening to him. He must be out of the will of God. No, he was in the will of God. That's why all this stuff was coming against him, to try to stop him, to get him to quit. You with me? I heard a pastor from South Africa say this. He said, if you want the devil to leave you alone, do nothing, say nothing. He'll leave you alone. He will. Do nothing and say nothing. You'll be just fine. But that's not the way we should live. Amen? See, the devil doesn't care what you believe as long as you don't say anything about it. As long as you stay quiet about it, he'll leave you alone. That's right. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll look at verse 8. Paul said this, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver, and in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us." And so Paul is telling us that in spite of the trouble that we faced in Asia, God delivered us. And He still delivers us. And He will deliver us. And so wherever you might be in the path of life, just realize this: God is there on your side to put you over. He will deliver you. He will deliver you tomorrow. He will deliver you forever. All you have to do is keep your focus on Him. Know your covenant with God. Say it. Talk to the issues and problems that you face. Act on what you know is true. Receive God's deliverance and then tell people about it. give your testimony. Greatest witness you have in life is your personal testimony. See, people can argue Scripture with you, but they can't argue your testimony. You know? I can tell you what He did for me. You can't talk me out of that. Amen? I've had people over the years, you know, share theological things with me and try to get me to see things in their regard. And there have been times I've looked at them and smiled. I said, you're too late. No, I know better than that. Okay, been there, done that. Got the T-shirt, got the victory. I can tell you, God came through. He always does. Well, I believe God does this, that, and the other. You can believe that if you want. It's not true. You know, I know better. Okay, because I've been there. I got the testimony. Amen? So you can rejoice when you got the giant's head in your hand. Nobody's going to argue with you. Amen? Nobody's going to argue with you. Now, let's look at one last passage. You're in 2 Corinthians 1. Go to the next chapter, chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And he says this in verse 14. And in context, he's talking about ministry and what he'd endeavored to do. And he says this in verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Now, that's an old English expression. What is Paul saying? He's thanking God because he always, notice he wasn't making it personal just to himself. He addressed it to all of us. Who always causes us to triumph. Now, that word triumph is an ancient word that refers to a celebratory procession. And it describes or paints a picture of a king when he would conquer another land or conquer another kingdom. After conquering that kingdom, they would go home and they would bring all of the spoils from that other conquered kingdom in a parade. That's where that word came from. And they would parade all of the spoils, all of the gold, all of the best cattle and sheep. And then at the end of that parade, there would be the conquered king in handcuffs, stripped, walking behind all of those others. And so that the conquering king can say, see there, not only did we, excuse this expression, kick their behind, but here they are. Here's the woofer, here's Mr. Bad so-and-so right here. See him for what he really looks like without his robe and all of his royal apparel. He just looks like an average Joe. Okay? But now he's been walking for 300 miles and he's dragging behind this ox cart, a celebratory procession. So here's what Paul is saying. Now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph. In other words, to gain victory and testify about it. Now thanks be unto God, who always causes us to triumph and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Now the word savor is a word that refers to a sweet smell. And it gives you a picture of somebody. Have you ever gone into grandma's kitchen and grandma was cooking something that you really, really liked? What's the first thing you noticed? That smell. I remember when my grandma used to make homemade rolls. They were the best homemade rolls on the planet. And man, I would come home and before I even got in the house, I would smell those rolls. I'm like, ooh, my goodness. Grandma's making rolls. I thought, all is well with the world. It's going to be good tonight. And before I ever got in the house, I'd smell that bread baking in the oven. I'm like, oh, Grandma makes some tremendous knockout bread. This is going to be great. I didn't care what else she was cooking. I knew she had those rolls. It was going to be good. And Grandma was such that she would always share with everybody. So if she was cooking rolls, it wasn't just for her and Grandpap. It was for the whole family because she didn't do it very often. But when she did it, it was good. And so the first thing you noticed was the smell. And so what Paul is saying here is that God puts us in a position where we always win. And that win is so prevalent in our lives that the sweet smell of victory permeates our being so that other people will look and say, man, what is that? You know, that smells good. What is that? Are you with me? See, that's how you extend your influence beyond you and your little family. That's how you extend your influence to others. When they see God working in your life and smell that victory, then they'll want some of that. Or at least they'll be curious. You know, the Bible says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Well, smell comes before taste many times. They'll smell the victory and say, man, what is that? And you can be the person to say, here, have a little taste. you get it? Get the picture? Now, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph. That word always, does it really mean always? Because some of us have this mindset and attitude, well, you know, when we get to heaven, everything's going to be great, Pastor Young, but down here on the earth, it's win a few, lose a few. Really? Nice concept, it's just not in the Bible. Amen? Well, you know, the old song says, sometimes we win, sometimes we lose. Well, that's a song. It's not in the Bible. Amen? I'd rather base my faith on the Bible than the song. So many songs are so embalmed with unbelief, if you keep listening to them, they'll affect you adversely. I was in a church one time, and you know how some ethnic churches, you know, they have celebrations, worship services, and choirs come in and they do their A and B selection, then the next one does. And so I had one woman come into a church, and I happened to be leading the service, and she said, I'm going to sing such and such. I said, no, you're not. She looked at me. She said, well, I said, no, you're not singing that song in here, because it's not true. It's a lie. Okay? And you're going to get people all emotional, crying and caught up on a lie. I said, you're not singing that song. And she said, oh, okay. Now, it may have seemed harsh or mean. I'm trying to protect people. Because some people silly enough to believe that stuff. I said, you're not singing that song. You know, now she knew I loved her and cared about her. I wasn't being mean. I'm trying to help people. You're not singing that song. She said, I'm not. I said, you're not. Okay. Always is the Greek word, pantote, P-A-N-T-O-T-E. When is pantote, who always causes us to triumph? The word pantote literally means in the Greek, at every when. It's literally what it means, at every when. So we can rejoice with Paul, now thanks be unto God, who always, at every when is always, at every when, causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. Friend, I don't care what you're going through or where you are in life, God has victory with your name on it. All you have to do is use the tools, put on the whole armor of God, know your covenant, say it, act on it, let God give it to you, receive it, and then share your testimony. Amen? Did you learn anything today? Amen. Let's all stand. Well, we're not going to dismiss, but we're going to